you got to promise me that Weldon adjusts his lesson for things, to, for more singing before I'll agree to adjust my lesson. I'm thankful to be here tonight, and I appreciate the presence of each and every one. Wednesday night, sort of home night. Folks that regularly go are at home, and the folks that are in attendance are generally those who regularly are there. We have a good audience tonight. I very much appreciate the presence of each and every one. I would like, and I realize it's just Wednesday night, sometimes we wait till Friday night to really express any appreciation at all for the encouragement and the various things that are done for us, but I'd like to just take just a few minutes to express appreciation to the church here for everyone's encouragement to me, for your being here, for the interest that you have, for being able to be with you in your homes and at eating places and to get better acquainted with you. It's been really a special privilege for me and a joy for me to be able to get better acquainted with you. I've enjoyed getting to know Weldon better, and I had a number of years back met Betty, but I was kind of anxious to meet her to see how in the world she put up with Weldon. And I've been here almost a week now and hadn't figured it out yet. But anyway, I've really enjoyed being in their home and seeing how they live and being impressed with their desire to do the Lord's will and their dedication to the Lord's will. When I finished last night, I mentioned that tonight I was going to preach on the subject of faith. And then Weldon got up and commented on the lesson. He made a few comments about our need. I preached last night on 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, about the sins of Israel, how that's a warning to us. And Weldon just made a few comments about how important it is for us to be warned of sin and at the same time to recognize that we can overcome sin and we can overcome temptation. And that's exactly right. And I think we need to be reminded of that over and over again. And so anyway, tonight I'm going to preach on verse 13 of that chapter. I'm going to preach on the subject of overcoming temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, here's the reason that I think that this is so important. Some folks view heaven as just an impossible goal. And I'm not talking about people who are wicked or people who don't care. I'm talking about people like yourselves who do care. Those that are seeking to live right, trying to raise their families right, trying to do right, trying to please God. Many times folks like that simply view heaven as something that they could not ever reach, just simply an impossible goal. Well, obviously, here is a promise that God makes to those who will serve Him. Obviously, it is not an impossible goal, and such passages as our text tonight, such verses as our text tonight, and related passages remind us firmly and strongly that heaven can be our home, and that's what we need to keep our eyes on. Now, let me read from the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll read tonight through verse 13 with special emphasis on verse 13. Again, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man.
But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now again, verse 13 is a great encouragement to any child of God. Verse 12, of course, and the verses preceding that are really a warning. After he's used all of those examples from Old Testament Israel, he gives the warning. Wherefore, let anybody who thinks he stands, who is overconfident, let that person take heed lest he fall. And then, again, verse 13, he reminds us that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear. Now, I mentioned last night the fact that the city of Corinth was an extremely wicked, immoral city. Drunkenness, lasciviousness, fornication, reveling, every kind of sin was there. Idolatry was in every part of one's daily life. It was impossible, probably, to escape the effects of idolatry living in the city of Corinth. And yet, at the same time, Paul had come to the city of Corinth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel had borne fruit in that wicked city. Now there are Christians there living with all of that wickedness on every side. There is obviously, in a situation like that, as we're well aware, with evil and ungodliness and wickedness on every side today, there's a danger that they would go back into their old ways, go back into the ways of the world. And of course, 1 Corinthians was written to warn the Corinthians to correct sin in their lives. But in this particular chapter, again, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul uses the Israelites, Old Testament Israel, as a warning to the Corinthians, and obviously a warning to us as well. And his point is, God had blessed Israel, his people in the Old Testament. They were on their way to the promised land, Canaan, but most of them never made it. They were on their way, they wanted to go, but most of them never got there. He says again in verse 5, with many of them God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now his point to the Corinthians, and again to us as well, his point is that God has blessed us like he blessed them back there. We've received blessings from God. We have obeyed the gospel. We're his children. We've been blessed by him. We're on our way to the promised land. We're on our way to heaven. And he's saying to us, beware lest we, like they, fail to reach our goal. And again, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All right, somebody looks at all of that, and this is what Weldon's comments made me think about last night. Somebody looks at all of that and looks at Paul's warnings there and the things that he says about the Israelites and Paul's warning in verse 12, and they have this question. They say, they look back there and they say, so few made it back there. Is there really any hope for me? Can I really go to heaven? Can I really be saved? And the answer is absolutely yes. As a matter of fact, there is no logical reason for any of us to miss heaven, because God, Almighty God, our God, has made provisions through his Son. And our hope, as a result of that, should be strong. We ought to live with assurance in our lives. And 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 is a passage that offers us encouragement along the way. Now, I would remind you as we study this, and I just want to look at several things that Paul is saying in this passage that should be encouraging to us. I would remind each and every one that this is a promise to the faithful. This is not a promise that he's making to somebody that is just sort of a nominal Christian that doesn't really care what the Bible says and may be somewhat religious but does not live as God would have him to live. This is a promise to the faithful child of God, but it is a certain promise. Now again, I want to notice several things that we need to remember that this verse brings out to help us to overcome temptation, to encourage us through this life. All right, now again, when we look at this verse, one of the things that Paul reminds us of is the fact that we are not peculiarly tempted. You're not, I'm not, and neither is anybody else. Now, here's the tendency that we have. Problems come our way, trials come our way, temptations come our way, and we develop the attitude sometimes that says, well, nobody's ever been through this before. And so we begin to feel sorry for ourselves and end up falling into sin as a result of the temptation. But now, Paul is saying here, look at the very first part of that verse. He tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now notice the expression, common to man. Now, I don't care what the temptation might be. I don't care what kind of trial that you might be going through. It is a trial, it is a temptation that is common to man. It is not unique to you. It is not unique to me. You are not, and I am not, being peculiarly tempted. Again, the attitude that sometimes we may be going through some particular trial or some particular problem, and somebody will come along and they'll say, well, nobody ever had it this bad. And nobody else ever had to put up with this. Nobody else ever had a husband like I have, or a wife like I have, or children like I have. I'm just having it harder than anybody else. Nobody else has gone through what I've had to go through. And we sort of have our own little pity party. And here's the problem with it, or here's one of the problems with that. Of course, in the first place, it's not so. But here's what happens as a result of that. The result of thinking like that, we end up, because we're thinking nobody else has ever had it as bad as we have, we end up justifying ourselves in going on and sinning and giving in to the temptation. Why? We're thinking if anybody else had been tempted like I am being tempted, they'd have fallen too. And Paul is saying that is absolutely not so. It is important that we see and that we understand that there is no uncommon temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, I think we need to understand, again, a lot of people have had similar temptation, the same kind of temptation that we have. Now, it may be so that there have been a lot of people who've been tempted like I have, that have fallen and turned away from the Lord and given up and so forth, but we don't need to look at them. We need to be aware of the fact others who've been tempted like me have, because of their trust in the Lord, overcome the temptation and continued to live for Him. Now, that's what we need to be reminded of. No uncommon temptation. Now, it may appear in new form, and obviously the same temptation is not going to have the same elements involved for me as it may for you or for someone 100 years ago. It may appear in new form, but it is still the same temptation that people have faced since the beginning of time. And every single person has faced temptation. Nobody has ever escaped. And also, again, not only have others faced the kind of temptations that I have to face. Now, you know, folks face different kinds of temptations as they go through life. Yours may be different than somebody else's over here. Mine may be different than all of yours, but we all face temptation. But not only have others faced my temptations and your temptations, but again, others have overcome. It is true, maybe, that thousands and thousands, maybe millions of people have, as a result of your temptation, fallen away. But there have been those who have overcome because of their trust in the Lord. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, Jesus was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We don't face any temptations that He didn't face. Now, you know, we could list a number of different things, and though we might list a number of things, we wouldn't hit on everybody's temptation. But now, here's some things that folks are tempted with today. Maybe some of these, especially young people, but for some, there's a big temptation to drink. There's peer pressure, not only for the young, but many times one's job forces him, or he feels as it forces him to drink. He's tempted to drink. Well, here's a temptation sometimes that folks think, well, nobody's ever been tempted like I have. Well, you can look in the Bible and you can find cases where folks have been tempted to drink. Daniel was a young man. And as a matter of fact, while he was a young man, he was stolen from his home in Judah, taken to Babylon, and he was sort of being groomed for King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was going to be required to eat certain things and drink certain things and so forth. And I always like the statement in Daniel 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. And that just simply means he made up his mind. He was tempted, no doubt about it. But he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I don't know everything that was involved there. It may just simply have been a matter of him eating that which was unclean as far as the Jews were concerned. But the point is, here's the kind of temptation he had. You're tempted to drink. Here's the kind of temptation that Daniel, as a kid, was faced with, and he made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself. Now, you do the same thing. Here's somebody that faces your temptation. You look at that person and grow stronger as a result of it. You ever tempted to curse? One of the tragedies of our day is the profanity explosion. Everybody feels an obligation to curse, it seems, and sometimes young people, because of the pressure of friends and so forth, feel compelled to use that kind of language. Well, you may have that particular temptation. Well, it may not be exactly the same, but I believe that probably this particular fellow had a stronger temptation than any of us would today. Job was encouraged by his wife after he's lost all of his possessions and after his body is covered with sores. His wife says, curse God and die. Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now here was a temptation coming his way that he was able to overcome. He was tempted like that. We're not the only ones to be tempted in that way. You ever tempted by immorality? Well, in our day and time, and of course perhaps there have been times, sometimes in some places worse than ours, but I suppose everybody is. Some of the contributing factors of our day are the immodesty of the world, TV and the things that it promotes and the things that it shows, pornography rampant in our society today. Now it's easy for us to come along and think, nobody's ever been tempted like me. Well, of course, you're aware of the fact, again, and I want to bring you back. Paul's writing to the brethren in Corinth. They're right in the middle of wickedness and idolatry and immorality and so forth. Some at Corinth might have felt like that. Nobody's been tempted like I am. Look at all of the wickedness all around, all of the immorality around us. They were tempted with those things. A young man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph was tempted to commit fornication, you remember. And you remember his answer to Potiphar's wife. Now, here was another young man who made up his mind he was going to live for the Lord. Tempted, yes. But he was overcome, saying to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He refused to simply fulfill the lust of his flesh. You ever tempted to lie or to cheat or to steal or maybe to tell just a little falsehood? Here are commonly accepted sins. And folks in the world really anymore don't think anything about that. Sometimes in school we're tempted to cheat. Sometimes at work we're tempted to steal, or we might be tempted to lie for the boss, or just one thing or another. Again, commonly accepted sins, but sins nevertheless. You ever tempted to do those things? Well, a lot of other people have been tempted likewise, and because of their trust in the Lord, they overcame. You ever tempted to just quit the Lord, just throw up your hands and quit? A lot of people have, but because of their trust in the Lord, they maintain their faith in the Lord. Well, again, the whole point is, Paul's point right here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Your case is not unique. Many have had your same type of temptations, and they have overcome, and you can too. All right, but now here's the second thing that Paul says in that particular verse. And that is that God has control over temptation. Now that ought to be important to every child of God. Now again, look at the first part. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is his common to man. So we're not peculiarly tempted in the first place, but he says God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And what he's saying there, one of the things that he's saying, is that God has control over temptation. Now, God does not send temptation, but God allows us to be tempted. James makes this statement in James 1 and verse 13. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now here's a person blaming God for his temptation. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God doesn't send the temptation, but God allows us to be tempted. Now I believe that a study of the book of Job shows that God controls temptation. Now, do you remember in Job chapters 1 and 2, Job went through two series of trials. In chapter 1, God boasted of Job to Satan. And in verse 6, it says, Job 1 and verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord. But look down at verse 8. It said, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And the devil answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing? Why, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But, he says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The devil says he just serves you because you've been so good to him. So the Lord said unto Satan, now watch this, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Now the Lord's going to allow Job to be tried. But now watch how he controls that or limits the temptation. He says to the devil, only upon himself put not forth thine hand, he says. Well, then in the second round, you remember, in chapter 2, the devil again presented himself before the Lord. And this time the Lord brought up Job to Satan. And in verse 4 of chapter 2, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so this second time then, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. But now notice, but he says, save his life. And so God controlled the temptation. Now I think it's important for us to see that the fact that God allows temptation shows that it can be good for us. And that's what the Bible teaches. In Romans 5 and verse 3, tribulation worketh patience, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, after Paul's talked about his thorn in the flesh, he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And then again, back in James, the first chapter, James says in James 1 and verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now this just follows his statement about a man blaming God for temptation. He points out that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. But now look back earlier in chapter 1 of the book of James. James 1 beginning verse 2. James even says this. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, why? Why in the world should we? Well, he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, he says. All right, now, God does not send temptations, but because there is benefit, God allows us to be tempted, but God is in control. All right, so again, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We're not peculiarly tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. God has control over temptation. That ought to help us in regard to the matter of temptation. And then thirdly, in that same statement, he says that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to bear. Again, look at the second part of that. God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, he says. Now, God knew Job. And that's important to me because I think that that just simply shows me that God knows me. God knows you. God knew Job. God knows you, and he will not allow Satan to tempt us beyond our ability to stand. Now, just think about that. That ought to mean a great deal to us. God knows what you can stand. And you can know, therefore, that every time you face a temptation, that that is one that you can handle and one that you can overcome. Now, there may be some that I couldn't handle, but the fact that this one has come my way assures me that I can overcome it. Now, I think it's important also just to notice that temptations that come my way are actually a measure of God's confidence in me. I can't afford to let him down, and neither can you. I know that God is faithful. He won't allow me to be tempted above my ability, and thus when I am tempted, I can overcome if I am willing to overcome. And then a fourth thing about this particular passage that Paul says, and that's just simply the fact that with every temptation, God provides a way to escape. Now let me just read the whole verse. He said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, he says. Now, God doesn't remove the temptation. You're going to have to deal with the temptation. He's not in some miraculous way going to prevent us from being tempted. We are going to be tempted as we go through life. He's not going to miraculously deliver me or you, but he provides a way of escape. And somebody said, well, if you just tell me what the way of escape is, that'll settle the whole thing or solve the whole thing. Well, what is the way of escape? Well, the way of escape may vary and will vary from time to time, but let me just consider with you some things that can prevent us from giving in. I think it's important for us to realize all of this, but now as far as the way of escape, we need to understand that God provides the way of escape. We have to be willing to escape, and we have to be looking for a way. But let me just suggest some things. For example, when you're tempted, surely as a child of God, the hope and promise of a crown should stand in your view or should be a part of your thinking as you might be tempted to do that which is wrong. The hope of heaven, the promise of a crown, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life, Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now, the idea of the crown there is really an illustration that comes from an athlete, and he is winning a race and receiving a crown and so forth. Now, the Pan American Games this year were in Indianapolis, and we were able to get a lot of news about them and about the athletes and about their training and about the work that they did in order to prepare for the games, the ones who ran in races and the ones who did different things. It is astounding to me. It is amazing to me what they do in order to get ready for that race. And it is if they win. Only one of those win each race, and it is for a corruptible crown. It may be a gold piece, or it may be something they put on their head, or it may be a little statue-like thing. But they do that. They work like that for a corruptible crown. Only one wins. We're working for an incorruptible crown that is eternal, and we can all obtain it. Look at Paul's statement back in 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 27, this is what he's talking about here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, he keeps himself under control. Now, he said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, he says. When I'm tempted, when you're tempted, we need to think of the crown of life. I don't want to lose my reward. But then, the very opposite of that, when we're tempted, what is the way of escape? Well, it might be for us to realize that hell is real. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, in verse 10, John says here, he said, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I need to be aware of that when I am tempted. That may cause me to overcome whatever the temptation is. That might be the way of escape. And then, of course, obviously, in view of all of that, and with all of that in mind, a knowledge of God's Word gives us a way of escape. We need to make sure that we know what God says so we'll know how to escape. In the Old Testament, in Hosea 4 and verse 6, Hosea made the statement, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They didn't know God's Word, didn't apply God's Word, and so as a result, they were destroyed. Psalm 119, verse 11, David said, "Thy word if I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." A knowledge of God's word helps us to discover or find that way of escape. And then perhaps the best example of all that we could give in Matthew, the 4th chapter, you remember when Jesus was being tempted of the devil, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He quoted from the Old Testament over and over again. Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And when the devil quoted scripture, Jesus said, "It is written again." Knowledge of God's word helps us to overcome. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, Paul refers to the word as the sword of the Spirit. We're to equip ourselves with that. So that might be a part and is a part of the way of escape. Sometimes, just simply two good feet and the will to overcome are necessary for us to find a way to escape. Joseph, again in the Old Testament, is a good example of that. He fled from Potiphar's wife. And the Bible many times tells us to do just exactly that. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lust, young person. Flee youthful lust, which war against the soul." There's a battle going on, a spiritual battle, and if we lose the battle, we lose our souls. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication." 1 Corinthians 10:14, which, by the way, is the very next verse to our text. "Flee from idolatry," Paul says. Do what you do if a lion approaches. Now, a problem here, and I think we all are aware of this, often we do not view temptation seriously. As a matter of fact, a lot of times we don't view sin seriously, but we often do not view temptation seriously. Sometimes we enjoy it and end up courting with it. And that's exactly what Demas did. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this evil world." He didn't learn to love the world until he had courted with it some. Sometimes we end up courting with temptation and thus falling into it. Now, here's the point. We have a will, and God expects us to resist. The way of escape might have a great deal to do simply with God's providential assistance. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter says simply, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now, I may not know all of God's ways in regard to that, but I know that He can and He will deliver if we exercise the will to resist. Now again, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 ought to be an encouraging verse to us. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We are not peculiarly tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. God has control over temptation, and not only that, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. And then finally he said, God will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. With every temptation, God provides a way to escape. God loved us enough to send His only begotten Son to this earth to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for us. God loved us enough to reveal His will to us, to show us what's right and to show us what's wrong. God loved us enough to give each of us a will and the ability to choose what is right. And thus God has every reason and every right to expect us to do that which is right. We can and we will, if we want to, overcome. Let us overcome. And when we fall flat on our face, let's get up again, repent, and return back to God. What is your spiritual condition right now? How is your standing in the sight of God? You can make yourself right with God. If you're not a child of God, you can obey the gospel of the Son of God. You can come to Jesus believing that He's the only begotten Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. There is no future in a life of sin. Confess His name and tonight be baptized for the remission of sins. If your spiritual condition is that of a fallen child of God, one who has become a child of God and then wandered back into the world and left God out of your life, you need to repent of your sins and come back to God while you have time and opportunity. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll obey. If you're a fallen saint, if you're a child of God who's fallen from the Lord, we hope that you'll return to God this night. While we stand and sing, would you come?